God is good. All the time. Here we go. Brother Seidel is still here. You may be seated if you're not already seated. So welcome. If there's any guests, any first-time guests who are here, welcome. We want to connect with you before you leave. So if you're worshiping in person, head out there to the little welcome center. It's a little half circle. We're just going to ask you for a few points of information. Got a small gift for you. If you're online, click the link. It should be a bit.ly/connect to CG. And like I said, we got a small gift for you, but we really want to meet you. This Sunday, there is a men's service and a grill out at 5 p.m. The location is Marvin's house. Do we have a Marvin here? No, I don't see Marvin. All right, Marvin lives in McFarland. So if you know where McFarland is, it's south of here, but it's going to be at Marvin's house. Bring your own meat, B-U-I-O-M. Bring your own meat. I think you're also supposed to bring a chair as well. But bring your own meat. There's a good men's Bible study, and then they grill meat. Saturday, July 25th, is a church work day. It is from 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. Let's all gather together to make our church grounds look very nice and very pretty. So who's going to put July 25th in their calendar? There we go. Martha is. Thank you. All right. Church work day here at the grounds. Friday, July 31st is a community blood drive. That is from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Big chunk of time. The big thing that we're trying to get through is scan to register. Don't show up being like, hey, I got a couple minutes. I'll give some blood. Scan to register. There's only a certain number of spots, so you want to make sure that they're all filled up. So one of our goals this year was to meet the needs of a community. So they're partnering. CGC is partnering with the Red Cross to host a blood drive. But like I said, the most important thing, scan the QR code. Let them know you're coming. They want your blood. Blood saves lives, especially if you are O negative. If you do not know what blood type you are, that's fine. But if you are O negative, come here because it's important. Sunday, August 2nd, is Gather on the Grounds. Hey, we had a woo! So Gather on the Grounds, or some people have previously known it as Summer Fun Sunday or Old Fashioned Sunday if you're really, really, really old. There we go. Yeah, wow. But Gather on the Grounds is what we're calling it. It's that time of year. We're going to be here at 11 a.m. to worship. Then there's going to be lunch, games, community. If you're here at 10, that's great. You can have your own prayer meeting by yourself or with the other people who arrive at 10. Good on you. But 11 a.m. What time? What date? August 2nd. Very good. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. There's two prayer requests. It looks like Elaine Grant, still recovering from a shoulder surgery, and Becca. Becca is going in for a heart ablation, I believe, tomorrow. So we're going to pray for Becca. Do you need to raise your hand? Everyone knows who Becca is. Okay, there you go. So we're going to pray for Elaine Grant for a shoulder recovery. And then for Becca, like I said, she's going in for a heart ablation. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we bring these requests to you. Jesus, I pray that you would keep your hand upon Elaine. Let this recovery happen swiftly. Lord God, let her not be down and without the use of her arm for very long. Jesus, you are the great physician. You are the healer of all things. God, I pray that you would give peace over Becca. Lord God, as she goes into the operating room, give the surgeon, give the cardiologist wisdom. Lord God, touch his hands. I pray that your spirit be in that operating room. Jesus, give her and her family peace over this ablation. Let everything go with no complications. Let there not be any negative side effects or after effects. And in Jesus' name, God, I pray that you keep your hand upon our hearts tonight. God, as you speak to us tonight, let our hearts be good ground. Let your seed grow deep within our hearts, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. So Pastor Peter has been going through apostolic doctrine. And while I am not going to be talking about apostolic doctrine, but I'm not going to be taking any of his thunder or anything. We're going to be talking about action, apostolic action. So being apostolic requires action, right? This has got to be interactive, okay? I got to know you're not sleeping out there. So I will be asking questions or asking for response. But being apostolic requires action. It's not show up to church, sit here for an hour, go home. It requires action. Tonight, we're going to look at a way of unlocking that action. And to be clear, before we get into this, I am not putting labels on people, okay? I'm not saying you're in one category or the other. That is not what I am saying. However, for the sake of an illustration, I will be making some categories, okay? So bear with me. Don't hate me. But my opening scripture is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So this is in Jeremiah. God is talking to Jeremiah and saying that even before you were put together, okay, I knew who you were. I had already fashioned a plan for you. Yes, he's talking to Jeremiah, but he's also talking to each and every one of you. God knows how your mind was put together because he put it together himself. He designed it. We're going to be talking about brains here for a little bit. And a brain is the organ of the mind. Okay? So like I said, Jesus, God, put your brain together to work the way that it does. Sometimes I don't know why my brain works the way that it does. Sometimes I don't know why I remember some things and forget that I need keys to a car or lose stuff. But my brain works the way that it does, and y'all's brains work the way that they do. It's the way that God designed them. That isn't to say, oh, God designed me this way, so this is the way that I'm just going to be. No, we're still stuck in flesh, and our flesh is still sinly, and there still needs to be a surrendering of our flesh. But the way that you think, the way that you process the world around you, the way that your neurons fire and your synapses fire, God designed it and put it together in a very, very, very beautiful, complex puzzle. He knew your tendencies, he knew your pleasures, he knew your addictions, even before you did, even before you were created. He fashioned your mind to be a tool used for his glory. God formed your mind. The organ of the mind is the brain. Brain, we got someone paying attention. So we're going to talk about the brain, okay? We're going to talk about this little gray organ up in here. So I don't know all these. I got these on Google. But your brain is an incredibly energy-hungry organ. Although it takes up only about 2% of your body weight, it roughly uses about 20% of your body's energy while you're awake. That is why an intense mental workload can leave you feeling exhausted. So even though you might not work a physical job, if you work a thinking job where you're constantly thinking and solving problems throughout the day, you might go home just as tired as somebody who does work a physical job. Your brain contains about 86 billion neurons. Each neuron can form about 1,000 connections called synapses, creating an estimated hundreds of trillions of synaptic connections. This network gives your brain enormous processing power. Your brain also rewires itself. This ability is called neuroplasticity. It allows your brain to form new connections throughout your life, learning an instrument, recovering from an injury, mastering a new language, all physically changes your brain. Your brain processes information astonishingly fast. Signals travel along neurons anywhere from 1 mile an hour to up to 250 miles an hour, depending on the type of nerve fiber. Your brain cleans itself while you sleep. This is the most interesting one that I found. Your brain actually cleans itself while you sleep. And if you know this, kudos to you, because I did not know this. But during sleep, your glymphatic system becomes a lot more active, flushing away waste products that accumulate during the day. This is one reason why sleep is so important. So make sure you get to bed on time. You don't only use 10% of your brain. There was a common myth a long time ago. You only use 10% of your brain. Like I said, that's a myth. Brain imaging shows that virtually every part of the brain has a purpose. And over the course of its natural day or normal day, nearly all the regions of the brain become active at different times. Your brain is mostly, does anyone know the answer to this one? What is your brain mostly made of? Water. Yes, your brain is mostly made of water. It's actually about 73% water. So even mild dehydration can negatively affect concentration, memory, and mood. So if Sweet Pea is being a little extra spicy, give her some water. It's also a very well-known fact, if you don't drink water, you'll die. So drink water. That one's for free. That's not a brain fact. That was just for free. Drink water. New brain cells can still form. So brain cells, for those who did not sniff the markers or the glue when you were in elementary school, oh my goodness, that's killing brain cells. That's false. Don't do it. Okay, don't do it. It's just bad for you. Just don't do it anyway. But new brain cells can still form. Through many, many, many years, scientists thought that adults couldn't grow new neurons. We now know that new neurons can form in certain brain regions, although the extent and the significance of this in humans is still an active area of research. So stay away from markers still. This is another cool one. It generates enough electricity to power a small light bulb. So little, like, cartoons of, hey, I have an idea. Ding! If that's a 20-watt bulb, that could actually happen. While you're awake. When you're sleeping, no. And lastly, it can change physically. It can change physically from learning. Studies have shown that learning a complex skill, such as juggling or playing a musical instrument, can produce a measurable structural change within the body within weeks or months. The brain is an incredibly, incredibly complex organ. Like I said, the organ of the mind. If you tried to map every connection to the human brain, the resulting data would be measured in petabytes. 2.5 petabytes is a rough estimate. For anybody who works with computers, I don't, so I had to Google this again. That is 2,500 terabytes of information fitting inside your skull and weighing about 3 pounds. These 3 pounds enable consciousness, creativity, language, memory, imagination, and the ability to contemplate life itself. We talk about the mind because everyone's mind is made different, just a little bit different. Through God's word, we see that God moves through word. He also moves through action. There we go. Okay. Just making sure we're still alive. So examples that I found in the Bible, these are physical examples. We have Gabriel. We have Michael. For those who don't know those names, those are archangels. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. But Gabriel appears to be a messenger of God, consistently sharing the word of God, sending messages to people. Daniel 8:16, he explained to Daniel the vision of the ram and the goat. Daniel 9:21 through 27, he returns to give Daniel understanding of the 70 weeks. In the New Testament, Gabriel announces the arrival of the Messiah. In Luke 1:11 through 20, he appeared to a priest, Zechariah, and that Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist. And in Luke 26 through 38, he appears to Mary, announcing that Jesus was going to be born. So consistently, we see that Gabriel, an archangel on God's payroll, is assigned to send messages. He specifically has a job, your job, deliver my word. Michael, on the other hand, another archangel, in the book of Daniel, he's introduced as one of the chief princes, a great prince who protects. All throughout the Bible, the couple times that we see Michael, he's doing battle or he's fighting. Jude 1 and 9 mentions that he is disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, showcasing his unique authority. In the book of Revelation, Michael leads angelic forces in the war in heaven, ultimately defeating the dragon. So, on one hand, we have a messenger, the word of God. On the other hand, we have Michael, who is assigned to action, assigned to warfare, to doing things. So that's one example. In the Old Testament, we have Aaron and we have Joshua. Aaron was introduced in Exodus 28 to serve as a priest, the voice of the people to God. Your job, stay in the tabernacle, study the word, represent the people to God. have that close God relationship. Joshua, on the other hand, was introduced as a military commander. The very first time that we see his name mentioned in Exodus 17:9, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.'" So the first time that we see Joshua mentioned, hey, you go fight. And that was essentially Joshua's life. You know, the story of Jericho and battle after battle after battle. So on one hand of Moses, we have Aaron. You be really close to God, represent the people to God, do priest things. On the other hand, we have Joshua. You go do battle. You knock down this city. You go do things. You following me so far? Okay. We got another example in the New Testament of John and Peter. John is defined by his devotion and love for Jesus. He wants nothing more than to just rest his head on Jesus. John the Beloved started his gospel with a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. He was the only apostle that didn't die a horrible death. John had that really, really close relationship. Peter, on the other hand, was a man of action. The only person besides Jesus to walk on water. He took action to step out of the boat. He cut off a dude's ear. Probably not like this. He was probably doing one of these. Everybody knows that. He was probably going for a killing blow, and the dude went, whoop. But Peter was a man of action. Not necessarily a man of words. Unless it included denying. Then Peter was a man of words. The wrong words. But it was also Peter who ended up sharing forth the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And Peter who ended up sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. Peter was a man of action. So again, on Jesus' sides, we have John, somebody who's really close to him, who has that connection. And we have Peter, somebody who's willing to go and do. Now, this is where we're going to start getting into categories. I want to preface this and say that our goal is not to just take an identity and to take a label and go, well, I'm a John, so all I'm going to do is study the word. Well, I'm a Peter, so all I'm going to do is do. Our goal is to become balanced, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because you can't have one without the other. So how do we fit? Our brains were designed specifically by God to work in a certain way. Does anybody self-identify as an extrovert? You need to be around people, or am I the only one? Okay, we got a Roman. Got my father. All right. We have some extroverts in the room. We're comfortable around people. We like people. We recharge with people. Groups, crowds, parties, yeah, sure, we can intermingle. Does anybody in here feel bold enough and brave enough to identify as an introvert? I understand how brave you are, and I appreciate your sacrifice. Okay? Hi, Christopher. These are just two very broad categories. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but that's just to show that there's a difference in our brains and how they work. Some people recharge with people. Some people recharge by being alone. If you want to split it up even more ways, they came up with a sanguine, a melancholy, a phlegmatic, and a choleric or choleric. So that's another way you can divide up the brain. And then they came out with what's the number one? Enneagram one. Like, there's so many ways that you can carve up people and figure out, hey, how does my brain really work? But at the root of it, of course I have an illustration. Hold on. At the very root of what we are either a pair. Or a potato. Please don't fall. You will ruin my message if you fall. Okay, that's good. Stay there. You're either a pear or a potato. I like introverts a lot. A lot of my closest friends are introverts because I identify as a pear. Okay? Like I said, we're not going to be using introverts and extroverts a lot. I'm just showing them some love because I would not be who I am if it weren't for some introvert saying, hi, and me going, hey, you're cool, I want to hang out. So, yes, God can call you out of your comfort zone, and he does frequently call you out of your comfort zone to something greater or something along his line and his glory, but he's not going to totally erase and remake who you are and who he made you to be. Where God is calling you is still going to exist in your strengths. If you identify as an extrovert or as a pear, God's going to use you for pear-like things. But there's going to be a time where you are called to some uncomfortable stuff. If you identify as a potato, well, God might call you to pear-like stuff. So in no way am I not saying, or no way am I saying that, you know, you're only going to be doing pear stuff or you're only going to be doing potato stuff. God will move you outside of your comfort zone because that's the way God is. He wants you to grow and he wants you to learn. But where God is calling you and God's will for your life is going to exist in the skills and the gifts and the way that God made your brain to work. So if there's anybody who's scared, you know, I'm scared about, you know, following God's will for my life. I don't want to be a missionary to Madagascar. I don't want to teach Bible studies, or I don't want to have to write books and do seminars and speak and counsel. Take comfort in the fact that God knows how he made your brain, and God knows the best you that you can be. This isn't some TED Talk where you pay tithes. I'm being serious when I say God designed you to think and to act a certain way, and he's going to use those gifts if you surrender them to him. But there will be a growing period. So, pears and potatoes. Some of us are like pears. We're flashy. We like to be seen. We hang out at the end of a tree. We have no problem rolling up our sleeves and doing what needs to be done. You need a Bible study? Sure, I'm there. You need someone to move chairs? Yes, I'll be there. You need someone to show up at the church workday? I better see every single pear at the church workday because there is work to be done. Okay? Pears don't have a problem doing what needs to be done. Hey, you need something put together. I don't know how, but I'm willing. Here are my hands, here are my feet. Point me in a direction, and I'm going to do it. Okay? Those are the pears. You see them. They're a little fruity. But some of us are like potatoes. Potatoes enjoy their time alone. They enjoy their tea and their books. They enjoy occasional hangouts with pears, but really potatoes would rather be sometimes in the dark by themselves, just soaking up nutrients. Potatoes have depth. Potatoes like to spend time in the Word. Potatoes like to read books. Potatoes typically will have a strong prayer life. Potatoes are really close to the nourishment and the connection. And the reason why I chose a potato is because a potato, yes, it is a spud and a tuber, but it's also a root. This is a root. This is a fruit. We have potatoes. We have pears. So like I said, pears don't have a problem door knocking. Don't ever ask a potato to door knock. Pears might have a problem with a one-hour prayer meeting. Pears suffer through one-hour prayer meetings. After about 17 minutes, pears have said all that there is to say, and we're checking our watch for when we can go to Culver's. Okay? Pears are not very consistent with their Bible plans at times. They will go through spurts where they catch up and they slow down, and they catch up and they slow down. Potatoes sometimes have problems being pushed or being moved to do things that they need to do. And like I said, potatoes are not always seen. They're the root, but they are close to the nutrients. They're both nourished by water, living water. John 7:37-38 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Both of these things are nourished by living water. And what I want to talk about now that you have, I hope you have found identity in either the pear or the potato. I want to talk to the pears for a second. Okay? Pears are my people. I am a pear, if you did not know. Pears need to grow roots. I understand that you might have a desire and a passion to go do things, do all the things. Hey, you need someone to set up the fellowship hall. Hey, you need someone to play an instrument. I don't know how to sing, but I'm here and I'm available. Pairs need to have roots. Pairs need to be able to have some time to get into the Word. I know it might be painful at times to crack open your Bible in KJV and read through Lamentations, as we are advised not to do if it's the first time you're going through the Bible. But pairs, regardless, need to have roots. Pairs need to be attached to the substance and the nourishment that needs to be there if someone's going to come take a bite. If you're out there on the end of a tree, and you're out there looking all pretty and nice, and someone has already asked to eat this pear, and I hope it's going to be yummy, but if someone wants to eat this pear better have nourishment in it. It better be a good-tasting pear. And on the flip side, does anyone want to eat this potato right now? We got one person wants to eat the potato. This is an uncooked potato, okay? This is a hard potato. This is not a good potato. This still has dirt. This is not a good potato. But potatoes spend a lot of time in the ground. Potatoes spend a lot of time in the Word and in prayer. And people need to see you. And people need to witness your fruit. And people need to encounter those things that you have been studying out. If you're all, you know, so many days or so many weeks deep in a Bible study about who knows, someone needs to know that. And it might be a little weird, and it might be a little uncomfortable, and it might feel like someone's pulling you or ripping you up out of the ground, but someone needs the nourishment and the starch that you have. Potatoes can feed a nation. Peru is filled with potatoes. Ireland has a lot of potatoes. Okay? Potatoes can feed a nation, but they can't do it staying in the ground. Potatoes need to be pulled up. So while you might feel the most comfortable doing or being what God has called you to be, the reality is, pears, you need to grow roots. Potatoes, you might need to be uprooted every now and then. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Pairs, don't be ashamed when someone comes to you and says, "Well, what do you believe? Well, why is Jesus one and why isn't he three? Why is baptism important? Does it really matter what you're baptized in?" Unless you are diving down into the nutrients, spending time in your Bible, spending time in prayer, and gathering some of that good stuff, when people come to take a bite, they're going to be left disappointed. Likewise, potatoes must come up and be seen. You're full of starch, you're full of nutrients. James 2:14-18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things that they need, what good is that?" If you're just praying for somebody and not taking action, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." If you truly are a potato that is spending time in the Word and spending time reading and enriching yourself with incredible nutrients and starch, somebody needs to witness that. That needs to be shared. It might be hard and it might be revealing to have someone grab the top of you and pull you out into the light where you can be seen, but it's needed. Potatoes can also edify the body. So, potatoes, you might not be the ones to stand on the street corner and start preaching, but potatoes can edify the body. There have been quite a few potatoes that have come up to me and given me a word and said something that I needed and edified my heart and my soul in a way that I probably couldn't do or probably couldn't figure out myself. I'm too busy floating in the wind. So potatoes, woo, almost lost my pear. Potatoes can edify the body. So Rest easy, potatoes. I'm not asking you to go out on street corners and start preaching, all right? Unless God calls it to you, then do so. Two of the greatest commandments that Jesus talked about loving the word of God, but also taking action and sharing it with those with somebody who needs it. So we go to Matthew 22, 37 and 40. He's talking to someone came up to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law, the word, and the prophets. Action. We need to love Jesus. We need to love the word. We need to have that up and down relationship. But this can't be the only thing. You also need to share it. And for those that don't have a problem sharing it, you need to make sure that you're dug into the soil and you're dug into the word and you know exactly what it is that you're sharing. Because what happens if we don't have good roots? Who wanted my pear? You wanted to eat my pear? That is an amazing, please tell me we got that on film. How's that? What's not funny? Is a fake pear? There are no roots. If you're a pear that doesn't have roots, you're going to be perceived as fake. People are going to see what looks to be like a nice, juicy pear, and they're going to go to want to take a bite, but they're going to be left disappointed and longing because there's no nutrients, and there's no scent, and there's no flavor. If all you are is doing, and all you are is showing, and all you are is, hey, what can I do next? But there's no substance, there's no foundation, and there's no root system that is dug into the nutrients of the word, that is dug into relationship of prayer. Then when someone comes to you as a natural pear and tries to take a bite, they're going to be left disappointed and slightly grumpy and may not want to try another pear again. I keep the real pear. Pears without roots, 2 Timothy 3:5, says they have an appearance of godliness, but don't have the power. And from such people turn away. If you identify as a pear, but you don't have your root system intact, if there's nothing for you to draw from, I understand that sometimes prayer might be a little bit lonely or might be boring. I understand that Bible reading, I've read this verse 1,000 times. But if you're not in the word and you're not getting your nutrients and you're not being filled with living water, then you're just fake. And you'll have a form of godliness and you'll look like a juicy pear, but in reality, you're a disappointing piece of plastic. Potatoes, you are not escaping. Because, thank you to my wonderful family, they scoured all of Columbus Pick and Save to find me the most rotten potato. Ted, would you like this potato? This is a rotten potato. It was slimy when I took it out, and I will be washing my hand. Don't shake my hand afterwards, okay? But potatoes left in the ground will eventually turn rotten. And you will have a cynical outlook on the body of Christ. And the longer that you spend in the word and not pouring out and not pouring into others, you will slightly get an upturned nose and start feeling better than everybody else because you spend X amount of hours through Lamentations and you pray X number of hours a day and you are righteous and you are mightier than all of those who you interact with. And why do they even go to your church? I need to find a church with better people. And you start to become rotten and stinky and slimy to the point where if somebody does pull you up, they're just probably going to throw you away. The Bible talks about rotten potatoes in Luke 18:10. It says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thusly, God, I thank you that I am not like this other man, extortioners, or other men extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That is a potato that has spent too much time in the ground. If you spend so much time just filling up yourself and having things flow into you, coming to church and just soaking in the sermons, but not ever pouring out, not ever investing, not ever teaching a Bible study or teaching somebody the things that you know, you're eventually going to become like a rotten potato or like the Dead Sea, where a bunch of stuff flows in, nothing flows out, and nothing can live there. So you have a danger of becoming fake and plastic or rotten and stinky if you are not on both sides, if you don't have roots, but if you're also not sharing out. Satan also has these tools, and I'm not going to spend much time on it because I don't want to give him that much attention, but Satan can use perversion and affliction as well. He can also use the word, but he will twist it, and he will contort it into a way that he wants to spin it. And that's the very first thing that he did in Genesis, was he took the word of God and he twisted it. Same thing with affliction. He doesn't want anything to do with you. He wants to destroy you as fast as possible. Thankfully, he cannot do it without God's permission. But as soon as he got his opportunity, he used his actions and he smushed Job as hard as he could. So the devil, too, can use these things, these tactics of using the word in the form of perversion and using his action in the form of affliction. God knows how you're made. God knows the potatoes. God knows the pears. And the conclusion and what I want to try and stress tonight is if you are one of those pairs that don't have a problem teaching a home Bible study or door knocking or sharing your light, make sure that you have light to share. It might be so much easier just to go, hey, look where I go to church. Come with me. Why not bring the church to them and say, hey, look what I read this morning in my devotional. Do you want to pray about it? Sharing your depth. And somebody once told me a long time ago, you'll do more benefit or you'll do yourself more good doubling your strengths than having your weaknesses. So I'm not asking pairs to spend hours in the Word, unless you get on a good streak and then keep going. But I'm not asking you to change the way that you are or change the way God made you. God made you a pair for a reason. Keep being a pear, but be a pear with roots. God made you a potato. If God made you naturally curious and able to read books on end and able to read through Lamentations in one go, awesome, keep doing it. But don't keep it to yourself. Share. Share to those that are hungry, that are wanting. And like I said, do it within the body of Christ. If you don't want to do it in the scary out there, share it within the body of Christ. Share it to a pair. Find a pair that needs some substance and needs some roots. Okay? But Psalms 139, 13 through 18 says, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. God made you for a purpose. God made you just the way that you are. God made you an introvert, an extrovert, a sanguine, a melancholy, however you want to divide it up. But God made you who you are. And the point tonight is not to forsake everything that God made you, because you're made perfect through him. But also, you might need to be stretched a little bit. You might need to be pushed out of your comfort zone or pushed into the word, so that when somebody comes looking for fruit, that they get the nutrients, that they get the sweetness, that they get the savor, and they're not left disappointed, never to return, or left smelling something that is nasty, slimy, and generally disagreeable. Let's all stand. So the conclusion and the challenge that I have for you at this altar call, come with purpose, and that is with a challenge or a promise to God. For those of you that don't have a problem getting into the word, now is the time for action. Now is the time to find somebody to invest in. Now is the time to find somebody to share that wonderful, beautiful nugget that you found in the Bible with. That wonderful thing that God is doing in your life that you want to keep to yourself, now is the time to testify it and help boost someone's faith. Because the gifts of the Spirit are also like pears and potatoes. For those of you that don't have a problem taking action, stacking chairs, setting up, tearing down, cooking meat, volunteering on the praise team, whatever the case might be, now is the time to teach a Bible study. Now is the time to get into the Word and take your action that you don't have a problem saying, "Hi, my name is Jordan, it's nice to meet you," and putting it where it's going to do the most good, an eternal good. If God has given you a sweet scent and, you know, a wonderful personality and a love for people, now is the time to grow roots and to get into the Word and find out, hey, what do I believe, or what does someone need to know? I promise you, I identify as a pear, and every single time I have cracked open this Bible and gone through my Bible reading and found some nugget, I found somebody somewhere, somehow to share it with.
Right.
There will be opportunities. There will be chances. And you're naturally geared to share it. Don't share the latest sports scores or only your hobbies and your interests. Share something that's going to have an eternal value. And that is, hey, guess what I read today? Take some time. Pray, talk to Jesus. Find out what he's pushing you towards. Is he pushing you deeper into the word to grow roots? Or is he pushing you outside of your comfort zone? Maybe grabbing the top of you and saying, hey, it's time to see some light. In Jesus' name.
I want to feel you more than before.